Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Good evening, everybody. Welcome back, me. Good to be back. And the order of the day, of course, is congratulations and best wishes for Pastor Rory Clark and his new wife, Lila, who were married in a private ceremony this weekend. Yeah. All right, let's begin this evening in prayer, as is our custom. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you tonight and thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that despite the wretched condition of human race without your Son, you gave him for us, and he was willing to come here and live a life where he went through so many things, where the Bible says that he suffered and was tempted in every way that a human being could, all for our sake, and he went to the cross just for us, and you raised him from the dead so that we would know that his work is complete and that whoever believes in him has eternal life. We want to thank you, Father, for that amazing thing that you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've now placed in every believer, and your word that's alive and powerful, and the people that you have brought together. And we just ask tonight for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction on our time together as we look to your word and as we fellowship with one another. We pray for the saints and the needs of the saints this evening, Father. We know that there's so many problems and difficulties and challenges that people are going through, and we know that you're there with your provision for them, but sometimes it can be really tough. We just pray for them this evening. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, if you would this evening, please turn your Bibles to Romans 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. As a reminder, tonight we do have prayer meeting because it's Wednesday night. Also, tomorrow night we will be continuing our informal Bible study. I want to give a shout out to Mark Pomeroy, who took up that mantle last Thursday. Yeah, that's right. Why not? And did a great job, as I understand, in the book of Philippians. So we'll be gathering together tomorrow night starting at 7 o'clock to continue our informal Bible study. Again, Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him now in this world, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts any longer. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Rather, present yourselves to God, all of you, body, soul, spirit, as those alive from the dead. How can we do that? Because we know that Christ has been raised from the dead. We believe that we're living with him. We know that he died once for all time, the Greek says. And then the life that he lives, and that lives is in the present tense, it's ongoing, he lives to God. Because of all of that, we can consider ourselves alive to God, therefore we can present ourselves, all of us, as those alive from the dead, and the members and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Sin shall not be, this is a promise, not a command, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And we'll spend the rest of our lives understanding the implications of that. Understanding the difference that it makes to be under grace rather than under law. Well, we know that we died to the reign of sin the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, because by the Holy Spirit's baptism, we were entered into and identified with Christ. And what happened to him at the cross, his death, but we also entered into him in his resurrection and where he is tonight. And our Lord's death and resurrection ended the reign of sin for all believers. Doesn't mean we don't have any issues with sin. We still do. It's in our bodies. By the way, as we'll see tonight, as we get farther along here in the message, the consequences and the repercussions of sin are still around in our lives. The fact that we're fallen, the fact that we have sickness and disease, the fact that there are conflicts and problems between people, these things don't magically disappear because we know what happened at the cross. But at the same time, as far as what our ultimate destiny is, as far as what's possible for us now, as far as our peace and our rest, these things are facts. And they're true about us now, that we are no longer under the reign of sin. Sin has no more authority over us, as it were. We're united with Christ. And we should think about everything about our lives revolves around this truth, that we're united with him in his death and in his resurrection. And that is the pattern of the whole New Testament, his death and his resurrection. It's the pattern of the book of Romans too, as we've been studying. It's the pattern of chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And it should be the pattern of our lives and the thinking about our lives, that somewhere or other, no matter what it is that we face, it's got something to do in terms of the solution to it. It all rests right here in these two words, death and resurrection of Christ. And that's a lot to say, but that comes out of understanding what the New Testament has to say and how many ways the New Testament presents the meaning of his death and the meaning of his resurrection, the accomplishments of his death and the accomplishments of his resurrection, the power of what happened at his death and the power of his resurrection. So much of the New Testament brings that out in so many different ways. Now, we've seen that in Romans chapter 6, it's especially true, this rhythm of death and resurrection of Christ. And we saw that in verses 6 and 7, which we just finished. Paul spends his time extracting meaning and the implications of the death of Christ, that when he died, we died, and that we've been freed from sin, and we're no longer under the rule and realm of sin in our lives. But as we turn to verses 8 and going forward, it changes. You see, starting in verse 8, Paul turns his focus now toward the resurrection of Christ and all the implications of that. And both his death and his resurrection have great meaning, of course, and great implications for our lives now, for who we are now and who we're becoming. But tonight I want to just stop right here and talk about something a little bit different, and that is to think about your life tonight in connection with this, and it's something that I've been doing, particularly during the day today, and something that this afternoon really came loud and clear to me, and that we need to spend some time speaking about our lives in connection with Romans chapter 6. We've been looking about a lot of the facts that are related here about who we are in Christ, about what his death means and his resurrection. But I'm not ignorant of the fact that many of you are dealing with very difficult circumstances in your life, in this world, tonight. And these realities that don't go away, even in light of the tremendous facts about our new life in Christ. Things like physical pain. Things like handicaps that will probably never leave us. Sickness. Failure. Failure in the past or failure that we're experiencing right now. Abuse. Crime. The death of a loved one. Divorce. A betrayal from a friend. Abandonment from people. Loneliness. Poverty. Mental illness. And when you're living with one or more of these things, sometimes what Paul says in Romans 5-8, if we're not careful, can start to be perceived as pie in the sky. Meaning, that's great, but that doesn't seem to fit with the life I'm living right now. Like, almost like Paul's out of touch with reality, your reality. And I know it's true, sometimes when I'm teaching these great facts in Romans, I suppose I too can come across the same way. Out of touch, maybe even a little insensitive. I mean, after all, how can he express so much joy when I'm sitting here in so much pain? And it's true, I cannot exactly travel the road of your pain. The best I can do is learn and do my best to relate to it by means of the road of my pain. When we do that, we reach eventually a place that things become clear, a place of clarity. And that's the best word that I can come up with to describe what I mean by that. It's a place where we realize that there's something universal about being human. And it is that somewhere across the experience of being human, for each one of us, is this spot, this road, this place where nothing seems to get better. A place of disaster, really. A place of pain. And I've been exploring this today and looking in terms of what this is like for other people, some other people, by reading about a very particular subject, and I'll share that with you. The subject is domestic violence. Domestic violence. And I don't know, it's not clear to me if there's anything from that material that I'm going to bring directly into a future lesson, but the basic truth of trying to understand what it's like for people that are going through that has brought me to realize that we, from time to time, need to understand and bring the truths that we have in a place like Romans into the lives of people that are suffering. Because, for example, when you read about domestic violence, when you read the statistics, when you read the damage it does, particularly to women and to children, you get to a place where things seem pretty dark. You get to a place where, if you approach it with any honesty, and this is not unique to this subject, believe me, but this happens to be the one I was looking at today. You could take any of the different things that are these places of suffering for people, and the same thing would be true. That you get to this place, and if you look at it honestly, the problems that people face in life, you can get to a place of brutal helplessness. And so but here's the thing I want you to think about tonight, that we all reach those places one way or the other, at one point or another in our human lives. It's true that the circumstances that drive us to that place where we realize this reality about being human, they're endlessly different. I mean, I gave you a list of about 8 or 9 things, but they're all different. It reminds me of what Leo Tolstoy, a great Roman novelist, Roman. I'm in the book of Romans, I got Roman on the brain. A great Russian novelist, Tolstoy, one time wrote this. He said, "All happy families resemble one another, but each unhappy family is unhappy in its own way." And that's true of every one of us, you see. Each one of us has that road of pain that's unique to us in its own way. And so sometimes it can be really difficult for somebody else who hasn't been walking that road to really understand. And we really can't accept indirectly to say, well, I don't know exactly your road because I'm not, but I do know mine. I know that I reach that place sometimes of helplessness. I reach that place of burden, that place where I don't think I can ever see how this can be worked out. And that's what we have in common. We all have been to that place if we're of any age in this life. And because we have, at least at that level of clarity, we can say, you know, I know what it means to be human and to suffer. And as I mentioned, sometimes if we're in the Word of God and we're in these places where things get worked out, where there's resurrection and where there's happiness and a victorious life, sometimes almost like we drift away and we seem to like not be in touch with that other reality of life. And so tonight I want to say that we need to do both. The fact is, of course, that it's a mistake. If all we do in life, of course, is examine all the different varieties of hell, if you want to put it that way, that we all live in, that's not going to work. Because too much of that, all it will do is drive us to despair and sadness and distraction and hopelessness. But there are times when we do need to take whatever truth we're looking at in the Word of God and bring it to those places of suffering in people's lives. And that's what I want to try to do in a very sketchy way tonight. Because whenever we do something like that, whenever you take a time out from your own sense of peace and invest some time looking at the suffering and pain of other people, if you do it honestly, it can be very disturbing. It can be very scary, as a matter of fact. And yes, fearful. But as Christians, we can do it. You see, because why? The only reason we can do it, and it starts here, is that whether we know the details, whether we understand it, whether we feel insecure about it, we know one thing, and that is that whatever it is, our God has to be greater. He has to be greater than the worst situations that we humans can find ourselves in. And we start there. We don't know the answers. You know, a lot of times, it's actually better, you know, to stop pretending we know the answers to other people's sufferings. Because we really often, usually almost always don't know the answer to theirs, you see. But we do know who does have it. And we do know that whether we can't put our finger on it, but we just have somewhere inside that, you know what, we can go through this together. I don't know the answer, but I know our God is greater than that. And so that's where we really have to be. Somehow, some way, don't get it, but he's greater than this. And so sometimes we have to, as it were, in talking about the suffering of other people that are in our lives, we sometimes have to get lost on purpose in that. And we go to that place and we don't know the way out exactly. We just know that we have the God who will drop what he's doing and go find us and bring us out again. And somehow I'm confident, we should all be confident, that God knows how to start a night in domestic violence, in dark, dark place, whatever that is for you, and end up in a place like Romans 6 and the great things that are true about us. Because he's done that again and again and again. For example, he did it to Paul. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. To see how he did it with Paul. We don't know all the details, and nor do we need to. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul, of course, wrote Romans and 2 Corinthians. And here he opens the door a little bit to a really terrible thing that happened to him. It's interesting because he doesn't give any details. We don't really know what happened exactly. We know sketches of certain things about his life that's in the book of Acts. But I think as in so many other things about Paul, since he really is the one that we look to that says, okay, other than Christ, how do we live the Christian way of life? You know, Paul's the guy who really brings out a lot of things about his own life and shares them with what he's teaching. And so since we're looking to him a lot to understand how this works out in practice, I think it would be harder for us if he shared a lot of those specifics. Because every one of us would be saying to ourselves, am I going through exactly what Paul went through? And if the answer is, typically will be, was no, then all of a sudden we feel we can't relate to what he wrote anymore. But if he says things generally, like a thorn in the flesh, and leaves it at that, well, every one of us will find a way, the Spirit will find a way to explain to us what ours is. And we don't need to know, and believe me, once you know what yours is, you don't really need to know what Paul's is anymore. And I think that's the way it is here as well. It's kind of a general statement about affliction. Let's read it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. You see, that's where our confidence comes from when we dive into the afflictions of people that we love, the confidence that one way or another, somehow, some way, God's going to bring us out of that somehow comes from statements like this. When we say that Paul said he comforts us in what? All our affliction. And while I don't know exactly how that's going to work out for you when you're in affliction, or how it is going to work out for one of my loved ones or me when we're in affliction, I know that this statement is true, that he does do this. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What this is saying basically is that you know the kind that our God turns curses into blessings. And if we have the ability to hang in there and use what we know is true and believe it when we're going through affliction, what he's saying is that no matter what you go through in life, God down the road will use it for you to be into somebody else's life when they're going through something similar, and you'll find that you uniquely, and they will find that you uniquely will be able to comfort them in a way that other people can't because of what you've gone through, hanging in there, believing that God can bring you through it. That's what he says. He says he comforts us in all our affliction, so we look for that somehow. We believe it anyway. We may not be there all the time, but we believe it's going to be there so that we will be able, have an ability to comfort those other people, other believers who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. We receive it from him, and then we have it to give to others. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And here it brings up something that we have to remember whenever we're studying the Word of God and we know it's the mind of Christ, we have to remember who it's coming from. And the fact that Jesus Christ, who is the subject of the whole Bible, suffered in so many ways. And when we think about that and we take his words from somebody who has suffered in all these kind of ways, it changes it. It's no longer coming from somebody who's just up there somewhere and can't relate to us. It's somebody who went through all kinds of hell when he was here before and including the cross. And that changes things for us when we relate to him. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, and we will be, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. And then he gets into a little bit of the specifics about what happens, starting in verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively. I want you to notice how he describes what he's going through. Now keep in mind, this is Paul, he's saved, he's already had his 3 years in the desert with Jesus, with all the revelation of the mysteries being revealed, all the things that we're reading about in Romans. He hasn't written Romans yet, but he knows all these things. So he's already, you know, the recipient of these tremendous truths. He knows who he is in Christ. He knows that Christ is a place of rest and glory and victory. But notice what he says. When he talks about what he went through, he says this. He says, we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. And again, we don't know the particular road of his pain. He talks about it very generally here, right? There's only one real detail that he gives, which is what? Where it happened. All we know about this affliction that took was so bad that he was burdened beyond his ability of seeing any strength, where he despaired even of life, is that something happened in Asia to cause this to be part of his life. We don't know what it is. And as I say, it's a good thing that we don't know what it is. Because all we know now is that, you know what? He had a time in his life as a Christian where something happened, some affliction that was so terrible that he said it was beyond his strength to deal with it, that he, Paul, the apostle, who had seen the risen Christ, who knew about being in union with Christ, that he despaired even of life. And that makes him instantly relatable. Because we say, you know, I don't know what his was, his road of suffering. I know it's different from mine. When I look at what some of you are going through or read about domestic violence, I say it's probably different than that. Paul was not married, so it probably had nothing to do with domestic violence. But that doesn't matter. What matters is he got to this point where he had clarity about something universal about being human, which is that we suffer. Something universal about Christians, that we continue to do so, and that at times, even with all the resources we have available to us as believers in Christ, we get to a place where we can say, like Paul, that this is beyond our strength. We are burdened excessively right now. We're despairing even of life. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves. So why? And notice that it's within himself. See, if he said, I had the sentence of death in my body, now all of a sudden it's particular, but he said it's within me. That I had this sense of impending death inside. And again, that's something we all can relate to. We can't all relate to a particular kind of suffering. If there's somebody that's in our life right now and they lost their job, we may or may not be able to kind of relate to that in a direct way and say, I know what you're going through. We only know, honestly, we only know if they're going through what they're going through if we lost our job 3 months ago. Because even if you lost it 5 years ago, believe me, you forgot the pain of it. Mostly. It may come back in dribs and drabs, but the real intensity of what somebody is going through is very immediate to them and very unrelatable if we concentrate on the particulars. But if we step back and say, I don't know what you're going through, but I know you're human, so am I, and I know what it's like when I go through something that's beyond my ability to handle, and it sounds like that's where you are right now. And so we have that in common, and let's just understand that God gets this, that he understood it when it happened to Paul, and God the Father understood it when it happened to his son. But then notice where he goes with this. This is what we want to see tonight. He said, you know, we have the sentence of death within ourselves. See, there's just something very powerful about looking at misfortune, looking at death, looking at suffering, looking at domestic violence, looking at the statistics that talk about the number of women who will be beaten this year and the number of children whose lives will be ruined and how it goes from one generation to the next and the mixture between substance abuse and violence. And you can look at all those things. And again, it's not unique to that. I'm using this by way of illustration. And what starts to happen is there's a power in that sadness. There's a power in the effect of sin in people's lives. There's a power in the suffering that people go through. And if we're just decent on the inside and we have any compassion at all, we're going to start to really feel that in some way. And the temptation is that we would stop in the middle of a sentence here. The temptation would be that we would just say, you know what, this is horrible. We have the sentence of death within ourselves, period. But you see, the unique thing about being a Christian is that that's not a period, that it's a comma, and that Paul can keep going. That we reach these places of clarity on the road to suffering, and we get there. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we can get there, and then we can realize that Jesus Christ died because of this stuff. And his story doesn't end at the cross, you see. It's a way out. It's a way out. And if the worst thing that ever happened, which was the Prince of Life, the Son of God, to be crucified on a Roman cross, if that is a way out and a way forward and a way into some hope and a lot of hope and an amazing hope, and what turns out 3 days later to be resurrection from the dead, then, as we've been seeing lately, as with Christ, so with us. And so it doesn't have to be a period, it can be a comma. He can say, so that, purpose behind it, We wouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God who what? Raises the dead. Resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's always the answer. See, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to be the way. But until sometimes we have Jesus Christ reach out to us and say, remember, I know what you're going through. Sometimes we miss it, and sometimes it just sounds like a platitude. It just sounds like a pie in the sky. Until we remember once again, he knows all about this that we go through as human beings. That's why he came. We would not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers. Notice what helps, by the way. So often when somebody else is going through something you don't understand, perhaps the first thing and often the best thing is praying for them. And so that thanks may be given by many persons on behalf of the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. And Paul understood that power of prayer. And while so God has done this, bringing us from a dark place into the death and resurrection of Christ, and he did it with Paul, the fact of the matter is that, of course, he did it mostly with his son Jesus Christ. The thing that makes Jesus universal, and he is, right? Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Savior of all men. But one of the things that makes him universal, perhaps beyond everything else, the one that, as God says in his word, God is in Jesus. He's summing up all things that makes him universal. The one that reconciled all things through the blood of his cross. That makes him universal. But the thing, perhaps, on a human level, that makes him universal more than any other thing, universal in the sense of approachable by anybody, is his suffering. No matter where you are in the world, all you have to do is look at Jesus Christ on the cross and you understand one thing about this God of the Christians, and that he suffered. If you know nothing else about Christianity, you can understand that Jesus Christ suffered. And so that makes him approachable by anybody. Why? Because we all do. And the time and place where we most need meaning in our life is when all the other things about life can't give it to us. When you do reach that place where whatever it is, and it's different for everybody, it does bring you to that place that Paul got to that said, you know what? I'm despairing even of life. You know what? This is too much for me to bear. I don't see the way out. It's at that moment, that's what I mean about the clarity. It's at that moment where you realize that there better be a God. You realize that there better be somebody outside of all of this mess who's looking down on me tonight and gets what I'm going through and understands and has the power and the ability to bring into my life some hope despite this, because nobody else I talk to can. But if there's a God who can do that, he's a God worth believing in and a God worth worshiping and a God worth following all the days of our lives. And so Jesus was this way. The Bible actually says that he learned obedience from the things that he suffered in Hebrews 5:8. A remarkable statement that I just can never really probe to my satisfaction. What does that mean? That the perfect Son of God in human flesh learned obedience from the things that he suffered. I don't know, but I have to believe that that means that Jesus as a human being got to that place of clarity. It sounds almost impossible to say, but he had to have. Why? Because he went through brutal and relentless suffering as a human being. And since we know we get to that place when we go through brutal and relentless suffering, we just have to take it on faith that so did he. And so that, if you think about that, and I'm talking about before he went to the cross, by the way. I'm not talking about on the cross. That's a unique form of suffering that we'll never relate to. The fact of having all the sins of the world poured in our bodies, we'll never relate to that. The fact of him saying, Father, calling him my God, why have you forsaken me? We'll never be able to relate to that. It's unique to him. But he went through a lot of things before he went to the cross. And in many, many, many different ways, he experienced suffering. And again, we don't necessarily even have to plug ourselves into something specific that he went through, although we could. I mean, he went through the death of a friend in Lazarus. He went through being homeless. He went through being rejected by family and friends and neighbors. I mean, he went through a lot of things that we can relate to. But again, tonight, let's just not even worry about that and just realize he suffered. as a human being, and we know what it's like to do that, and we know the places we go to. And so I'm not talking about despair, because he clearly never did. But I'm talking about that sense, that awareness of the impact of suffering on what it means to be human, Jesus experienced. And I think that, therefore, when he got to that cross, as violent as it was, as horrible as it was, as brutal as his crucifixion was, he endured it, the Bible says. And he endured it in a particular way. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He's the man of sorrows, the Bible says, acquainted with grief. And it means that before he went to the cross, he got, I don't know what the way to put it, he got an amazing amount of suffering that allowed him to understand what it means for a human being to go through that kind of pain. And I think he had to know, and he didn't know, what am I talking about? He knew that that was because all of that, the only reason that suffering ever touched the human race was because of the fall, was because of sin. And he knew he was here to put an end to that. And so not only did he know that, and not only did he understand who he was as the Savior, but he also went through suffering, which was the result of the fall. And he knew, therefore, what he was doing when he went to the cross, what it meant to the human race in all kinds of ways. Which is why the Bible says that when he got there, joy was set before him. That he knew something about the connection between someday sin and death and suffering no longer touching humans and his impending death and what he was going through at the cross. And it must have included his seeing his very own death as the end, ultimately, of the path of human suffering. And therefore, the way out of it. The way out of it. And when you see it that way, you then can see that his resurrection was not just pie in the sky or something that we can't relate, but it was the oh-so-real answer to all our sorrow and all our tears. However long and however strong the sorrow and our tears these days must be. And that to any of us, really, it's never platitudes. When it's coming from Christ. It's never pie in the sky when it comes from him. We can hear him always speak whatever words we read in the New Testament as coming from the man of sorrows who by his cross conquered things, all the things ultimately someday that make us now sorrowful and full of tears. And so that he is the place to be, to see the possibility of hope in whatever situation we find ourselves. And it explains how it is, and it's remarkable to see this, and sometimes doesn't really seem to fit naturally minded us, how affliction, again and again in the New Testament, gets mixed together with joy. Again and again and again you find that combination. And which is why, undoubtedly, there is one verse in the Bible that can put joy and even the cross itself in the same sentence. And let's read it together tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, here it is, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And to realize this, that this the resurrection of this suffering man is the reason why the New Testament can say such astounding things about suffering. You know, the one letter in the New Testament that is really the key letter on the subject of suffering is 1 Peter. But tonight, I want you to see how it ends. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. If you're going through something very difficult, if you're suffering in a unique way, if you're under a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty, a lot of burden, you can read the letter of 1 Peter and get a lot of comfort from it. And what I want us, though, tonight is to see, okay, so we have Jesus Christ And we know that when he was on the cross, the worst imaginable kind of suffering, that he had joy that was fixed before him. And at least part of that joy had to be he knew what he was accomplishing there at the cross for us in all kinds of ways. Our sins, our relationship to sin, but even also ultimately someday, the very issue of suffering itself will be placed aside forever. There will be no more sorrow and no more tears. And that's all because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us and being raised from the dead. But let's see how the New Testament letter on suffering ends and why it can. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety, all your cares, all your worries, all your confusion, all your pain, all your difficulty, all your shame on him, because he cares for you. And be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. But here's the key verse I want you to see tonight. Verse 10, 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, do you see again that there's no period there? Can you see that there's another comma, just like we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? After you have suffered for a little while. Now, I don't want to minimize all that that entails for us as human beings. Because it is horrible. It is difficult. It is times when it's more burdensome than we can imagine. There are times when in our natural way of seeing life, we will be, like Paul, despairing even of life itself. So I don't want to minimize it. But I want you to see how because Jesus Christ was here and he suffered and he learned obedience from the things that he suffered and he understood, he got the taste of what happened because of the fall in the area of suffering, in the area of death, in the area of all the ways in which human beings suffer. That when he went to the cross, he understood what he was accomplishing for the human race, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. Because of all of that, there's a comma. After we've suffered for a little while, then we see that here he comes, rescuing us, delivering us, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, in this life, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Hope. Hope like the resurrection of Christ. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I hope tonight, as we think honestly about suffering in our lives and the lives of other people, that by thinking about Jesus Christ in connection with that, that there is another layer of meaning and possibility that comes and lays itself within our understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So at the end of the day, we understand this, that Romans is a place to go to find more meaning coming out of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that as we work through the ugliness of life, the brutality of the way things can be in this life, that we do so with clarity. And the clarity that comes with having journeyed to whatever place of our own that is that place of maximum hopelessness, that we've journeyed there and we realize that when we got there, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's not a period but a comma. And so then we can watch, and we have watched, and we'll watch again as God steps in. And what he does is when we're there in that place of maximum pressure where we want to give up, where we're in pain, where we don't understand, where things are too much for us, when we're confused, he pushes us. He pushes us through it. Just like he pushes, you know, Jesus Christ got pushed through the cross and he was buried and pushed 3 days later to the resurrection. And he does that in our lives too. Because the cross now is not it's not a dead end. It's not a stop sign. It is the way out. It is the way out to the place of the greatest possible hope. And my prayer to all of us, for all of us tonight, is that because of seeing this, in some way, whatever it is that either we're going through or what others that we love are going through, that by understanding this Jesus, who knows what suffering is all about, and why he came, and the joy that he had when he went to the cross, and what the resurrection means, and that it's not just this thing that is just out there, but a thing that ties directly to our suffering and our pain, that somehow, because of that, may you find yourself in some way much more hopeful tomorrow than maybe you were tonight. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we understand that because he suffered, he is totally accessible to whoever is going through anything, including us, including people that we love. And we also know that the story of his suffering and death was not the end for him, but it was merely the portal, the door through which he could enter 3 days later into the greatest of all possible hopes, which is his resurrection from the dead, and that Christ died once for all, but he is never to die again, and that he now lives to you, and that we are in him, and that regardless of what we're going through, that's true of us, that we have, every believer in Jesus Christ has within us this life that cannot be destroyed. It may be difficult for us to be in tune with it at times. It may be that we do get pressured and we do find these places of despair and hopelessness, but none of that changes the fact of what Jesus Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection. May we turn to that, Father, and somehow have new hope because of a new way in which we can understand just how much you understand our predicament as human beings and how the suffering of Jesus Christ makes it absolutely clear that he definitely understands. We ask this in his name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.